The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Happy Father's Day. I didn't realize it until this morning I came in and somebody said, Happy Father's Day to another father. I said, oh, Happy Father's Day to me. Reading this morning from Luke chapter 11, 5 through 13, I'm reading from 5 to 8, it's called the parable of persistence. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and get you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet to preserve his good name, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Verses 9 to 13 is about praying with faith. So I say to you, answer and will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Julian. So in your Bibles then, Luke chapter number 11, the overarching lesson for this rather brief series, just 3 sermons on prayer, is wrapped up in the promise that Jesus gives at the end of the lesson there in verse number 13, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? Now, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. To help his disciples learn to pray, Jesus uses an illustration. And the illustration, of course, would have made a lot of cultural sense to the disciples and to the people that maybe were listening in on Jesus. I would say, though, that middle-class American Christians probably are going to have a much more difficult time understanding and appropriating the illustration, because, quite honestly, very few of us, if ever any of us, have faced actual desperation, right? Have actually faced moments or times or seasons in our life of real, true desperation. If you have, if you know what that means, circumstances in your life, whatever, then you will understand perhaps this illustration in a way that many others, quite honestly, are not going to be able to. So I have a job to do this morning, and that job is to kind of bring this forward and set it in our laps and pull out of this illustration meaning for us today. So we'd have to begin by asking why the desperation? Why the desperation? Why did I select scripture passages to be read today that were you know, passages of desperation? Psalm 51, Jonah 2, Revelation 6. Well, in the culture to which Jesus is speaking, it would have been dishonorable not to provide adequate hospitality for a relative or a friend who comes to your home. So Jesus, as he is teaching his disciples to pray, he brings this illustration in around the idea of hospitality. Around the idea, that, again, it sounds very strange to us, that somebody would knock on your door at midnight and expect for you to host them and to provide food for them. We think that's rather strange. But in the culture to which Jesus is speaking, it would have been dishonorable to not provide adequate hospitality for a relative or a friend that comes to your home, because hospitality within the, especially the Jewish world, was a great privilege as well as a duty, an honor. And so it would have been considered shameful to provide or not to be ready to provide for a guest, even if that guest shows up unexpectedly. Now, again, in our culture, we would have think it rude if someone showed up unexpected in the middle of the day, 7 o'clock at night. You know, the last time I had someone banging on my door at midnight, you know, it was the police, and they had the wrong address, and they were asking if I knew where so-and-so lived. Can you imagine, you know, your guest shows up, bang, 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 what's going on? So, I mean, it's very difficult for us to kind of wrap our heads around what that might be like. So that's kind of like one side of why this illustration is hard for us to grasp. But I think, and to the point of the sermon perhaps, another reason is found in three words. I'm using the New American Standard Translation. So the three words in verse number 6, I have nothing. I have nothing. Just kind of let that sink in, that someone might show up at your house and they say, listen, you know, we didn't have anywhere else to stay. Can we stay? Okay, come in. Well, we haven't eaten in 3 days. Can you feed us? And you go like, I don't have anything. I mean, you can't even pop open like a can of SpaghettiOs, right? And warm them up and set up before them. Can you imagine? So that's really hard for middle-class Americans to kind of wrap their head around and grasp, because we live with such, you know, support systems. We live with such safety nets that are intended then to keep us from a place of nothingness. For the most part, our cupboards are full, and if they aren't, we can run down to the market. We can get what we need. Or our freezers, right? Hit the timer on the oven, 400 degrees, pop in a Marie Callender pot pie. 45 minutes later, you're feasting. It's like a home-cooked meal, right? I mean, we can't grasp what it would mean. I mean, just try to think about a place of nothingness. What is so easy for us to grab hold of would not have been true for the time in which Jesus speaks, and by the way, just to remind us, is not true for millions and millions of people in the world today, who literally, they don't have safety nets, they have nothing, and subsistence living. And so we have to take these two parts of this illustration, and then we say, well, what does it have to do with prayer? Why did Jesus use this illustration to help his disciples learn to pray? Well, one of the things that we can detect out of it is that through the illustration and the way Jesus works it out, he takes it and he kind of turns on its head the honor-shame culture. The culture of the first century Jews would have been, and still is today, and in many Mideastern countries this remains true, that to not be ready to host would have been a great dishonor. It would have brought reproach upon you, brought reproach upon your family. How dare you not be ready? Because it would not have been unusual for people just to show up and expect a place to sleep, a place that they can go for respite, to be fed. And so Jesus takes this idea of honor and shame in that culture, and he turns it upside down when he says in verse number 8 that although the person that was expected to host couldn't provide, the neighbor would provide. And this is a real key, that the neighbor would provide, but the way the neighbor is induced to make a provision is by the person who couldn't provide banging at his door at midnight. Now, again, culturally, we would find this challenging. Someone shows up, and we're going to let them in. Here's a place to sleep. I don't have any food. So what do? Naturally, you go to the neighbors. I go over to Linda and Dave Bolio's, and I pound on their door. Hope Dave doesn't show up with one of his many guns. I don't know what's going on. And I go, hey, you know, some folks showed up, and we need some milk to add to the macaroni and cheese mix. We're out of milk. And Linda goes, why in the world did you wake me up? I've worked third shift my whole life. I just finally figured out how to sleep, and you woke me up, right? That wouldn't make sense. And so Jesus takes this idea of honor and shame, and he flips it upside down, and he says that although the person wasn't ready or able to provide, he goes next door, and through the shamelessness of his begging, he gets what he needs. Now, when was the last time any of us have shamelessly begged for anything? We would think that would be a dishonorable thing. Well, I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to shame myself to beg. So this illustration, although very hard for us to grasp, digs actually right into not only First Judaism and Jewish culture, but it digs right into the American idea of prayer. And could Americans actually learn to pray desperate prayers, right? And so this neighbor gets up, and we're told that he gives him anything he needs. Did you see that? In verse number 8, I tell you, Jesus, even though he will not get up and give him anything he needs because he's his friend, yet, because of his persistence, and the old in the King James, the word is importunity, because of his shameless begging, his importunity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That is an incredibly provocative and subversive thing for Jesus to say. I would say it is as provocative and subversive in this room as it was back then, again, because it strikes right at the heart of our Christianity that is all full of safety nets and, you know, provisions that we can run to instead of desperately, desperately calling out to God. But if the disciples are going to learn to pray and we're going to learn to pray, we have to learn to move past the assumptions of our own culture in order to get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. And perhaps I should say it like this. It is not a shameful thing to beg God. It's not a shameful thing. It is not a shameful thing to admit to God that you have nothing. But do you see how that butts up against our thinking? Right? I'm unprepared. I'm not ready. Something has happened. I don't know what to do. I'll figure it out. Instead of, I don't know what to do, God, I don't know what to do. It is not a shameful thing to admit to God you have nothing, and yet it is this very point that causes prayer to languish in the church. Because not only would we find it very hard for us in our own, you know, spirit and mind and our own voice alone to admit we have nothing, how much more difficult would it be to say that amongst other Christians? Or for a church like ours that has been faced with so many trials and hardships recently and really over a number of years, to band together and say, all of the things we once had seem to be taken away by God for some reason, and here we are at the here. Now, and I think there might be more to go, but here we are here. Are we going to band together as a church and say, God, we're desperate. We're desperate. Isn't it ironic that when we look, though, at Jesus on his cross, we don't see someone at the height of sufficiency. We see someone who is at the lowest point of human existence, which is why all prayers should travel through the cross. Because it challenges the assumption of our own sufficiency to see Jesus bereft of everything and everyone. And so that when he cries out, he is not crying out from a place of sufficiency, he's crying out from a place of desperation. At the lowest point of human existence. And to only further the irony, when what we come to learn is that it is through his own willingness that he embraces the dehumanization of crucifixion in order then to provide God that great honor and privilege to rise up and give to undeserving people as much as they need. This is how the gospel works. And why the gospel is so counter to our culture. And why when the church learns to pray out of desperation and learns to pray through the cross and really begins to see what Jesus did can then like open up all kinds of understanding and learning and experience in prayer. Because as Jesus willingly embraces the suffering of the cross, God answers the greatest need of humanity. And through the death of Jesus, then the good news pours forth as the power of sin and death is undone. And our shame and our guilt now is forgiven. And the good news of the gospel says this, that Jesus was willing, fully willing, ready and willing to embrace nothingness that we might then be able to receive somethingness. And I know somethingness is my own made-up word today, but that's going to work. He was willing to embrace nothingness so that we might be able to embrace somethingness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is that somethingness that we deserve, not deserve, that we receive? It is the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. So when it comes to desperate prayers, we should remember that for salvation to come to us, as it did for David and the call to worship, as it did for Jonah in the belly of the whale, or great fish if you prefer, we too will have to admit our sins. We will have to say that salvation comes only from the Lord, and a salvation comes from the Lord, then we'll be, I'll just use the biblical language, I don't need to make an excuse, we'll be vomited out of the stranglehold then of our own sin, if it's sin, or out of our own spiritual death, or out of circumstances and trials and hardships, and then we'll be on the shore of God's great love. We will see and find this great big heart of God for us when we get to the place we are willing to admit our greatest need. Let me just say, as I begin to close this, that the way far too many Christians in America have been taught to pray will actually just run against the grain of this sermon. This sermon, I hope not, but I think in many ways it's a fight against a losing cause, because the enculturation of the church in America, especially concerning prayer and the desperation of prayer, just runs against this sermon. I mean, after all, doesn't God help those who help themselves? Isn't that what many of us have heard our whole lives? Why pray? I mean, God helps those who help themselves. You got a problem? Solve your problem. Yeah, pray and ask God for a little assistance along the way. But after all, I mean, isn't that a great American idea? Just here it comes into the church. God helps those who help themselves. Or we misuse Paul's instruction to the church. You know, if you don't eat, or if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We might say to this unprepared host, hey, you know what? Maybe your guest needs to go hungry. That way you learn a lesson and you're prepared the next time. I mean, that's kind of the way Americans would view this. Instead of seeing that at the heart of this lesson is Christ on his cross, who becomes emptied of everything so that we might, through faith and turning from sin, receive everything. And that the Father is very willing then to rise and give us as much as we need, which is to say, he gives himself, for he is the self-giving God. Perhaps this lesson is just the thing we need to dispossess us of our own ideas concerning prayer. And as we talk to God, you know, about these things, that what we can anticipate and what we can expect then from God is that God will do exactly what the neighbor did. He will rise and he will give him everything that he needs. David, Jonah. But what about those martyred saints? Why did we read that passage? Well, this sermon has a way of looking back, and it has a way of looking at the present, and then it has a way of anticipating what might be our future. For if we do not learn to pray desperate prayers, will we be really ready to endure if tribulation were to be placed at our doorstep? If you read the martyr Stephen's prayer there in the book of Acts, it sounds a whole lot like the prayer of Jesus on the cross. If we do not find Jesus at his cross and pray through the cross when persecution comes, when the hostility rises, when the pressure increases against Christians, as it already has, not only in our own nation, but across the world, we need to remember the martyred saints before God crying out for justice to come. And that, what did God say to them? Justice will come, but not until the number of those who are to be martyred will be filled. Another very un-American church idea would be that might include you and me. If we do not learn to pray desperate prayers, what are we going to do if the day comes? when we too have to own our faith in a way we never anticipated. Coming to understand the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that they in harmony rise up, as it were, together and pour themselves out on us can be deeply transformative as we move past our cultural assumptions, as we move past our impoverished thinking about prayer, because one of the challenges this passage then will present to us is to ask ourselves, do we understand, do we know that when God rises and helps us, he does so without shaming us? He does so without condemning us. And he does so without expecting to be paid back. I knock on Dave and Linda's door. I say, gotta have some milk. I bet you the next words out of my mouth are, and I will pay you back. Right? Isn't that what we all say? Right? I will pay it back. And how many times have we intuitively thought, as Americans, God, if you do X, I'll do over here this for you. I'll pay you back. But that is not the lesson Jesus teaches, is it? He will rise and he will give him as much as he needs, which is to say that he will be a self-giving God who doesn't shame us, doesn't condemn us, and then doesn't say, you better pay me back. No, he keeps giving us himself. So Lord Jesus, I pray in your name, Lord Jesus, to teach us to pray, not out of our abundance, but out of our poverty. And oh, Lord Jesus, where we are too prideful to admit a need, whatever that need may be, would you bring us to an end of that pride so that we can receive all the blessings of your presence within us? And this I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.